Daniel chapter 12. We're looking there this afternoon at verses 1 through 4 of Daniel 12. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon, we are thankful again that we can know some of thy plan. Thankful that we can know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Thankful that we can be those that can shine like the stars. That we are to be a light in this world in which we live even today. We're thankful that we have the privilege of living for thee and pointing other people to the cross, to the place of salvation, where they too can find thy peace and forgiveness and blessing. And we just pray that thou wouldst help us again as we look into thy word, that we might just not be thrilled with the idea that we can look into the future, but that we might also want to learn the lessons that are here for us today, understanding that it is important for our names to be in that book of life. And if our names are not in that book of life, then we're in trouble. But we're thankful that even if someone is here this afternoon and their name is not in that book of life, that they can change that today. They can turn to thee and ask to forgive them of their sin and to save them through the blood of thy Son, that they can be written in that book and they can know thy forgiveness and thy blessing from this day forward. So we ask again thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. Pray, Father, again that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that thou wouldst help me to be faithful to the text. And I pray also that thou wouldst give me that strength of voice to be able to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give. I just pray that thy name would be exalted here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is "The Importance of Being Found in God's Book." The importance of being found in God's book. This week, the President of the United States was at the had the opportunity, or took the opportunity, to phone the President of Iran. The current President of Iran has taken a different position, different approach to matters at hand than his predecessor did. The former President of Iran came out swinging and hatred spewed from his mouth. He was mad at the West and he was also mad at Israel. This president understands the value of using subtlety amongst easily deceived people. The U.S. has just come out of a bruising in its irrational plans for Syria and its troubles. So they need some help trying to make themselves look as if they still have their act together. And so Rouhani, the president of Iran, states that his nation has no intent of ever developing a nuclear bomb. And the U.S. administration is quick to jump on this and trying to now plan a peace pact between themselves and Iran. Anxious to make it look as if they're in charge and of making peace with other nations. But Iran will continue with its destructive plans, but most likely with much greater ease at the present time. However, according to the Bible, God is not finished with Iran, which in the Bible is Persia. And God will deal with the Persian Empire, with the Persian nation, I should say. It's not an empire now, but with the nation in his time. And they will not escape, and they will not flatter him, and they will not deceive him. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, has been blessed of God in knowing the true God from his youth. Daniel took advantage, and this is where it's so important. As a young person, I didn't take advantage of the opportunity that was given to me to know the true God. And I wasted some years of my life. And then even as a Christian, there were more years that I wasted because I wasn't following God the way I should have. But I've learned a few things in my life. And I don't say these things that I say because I've done it, but I know that it's right because God says so. And so it is so important for young people to take God's word and believe it and to run with it and just allow God to bless them so that they can enjoy their lives to the fullest rather than looking back and saying, you know, those wasted years. Now, I don't waste a lot of time on that, but I still know that I could have been a better servant of God than I was in those years. But Daniel, he was blessed in that he knew the true God and he served the true God from his youth. In a foreign land, taken captive due to the sin of the nation of Israel, in particular Judah, because he came from Judah, Daniel wasn't looking around to see what others were doing and what others were believing. Daniel was simply serving the true God. Daniel had enough understanding to know that God was just in his dealings and that he could protect and provide for his own in a foreign pagan nation just as well as he could if they were in Jerusalem. So we can learn a lot from the life of Daniel and from the book of Daniel and see how that God used him, how that God blessed him, and how that Daniel was a willing servant of God throughout his life. And in this passage here, a couple of things we want to notice again. First of all, the importance of God's protection. It says in verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Again, as we mentioned before, Daniel 10 through 12 is all one continuous message. It's one continuous scene that was given to Daniel, one continuous account. And so verse 1 is following directly upon verse 45 of chapter 11, understanding again that the chapter divisions were not put there by God, they were put there by men. They're not wrong. They help us to be able to find our way around the Bible, but we need to understand that just because there's a chapter break doesn't mean there's a new thought. And so at that time is talking about what's happening in chapter 11 at the end of the chapter. We're dealing now with the middle point of the tribulation. We noted in chapter 11, the first 35 verses, from 5 to 35 at least, that there was a conflict. Alexander the Great being the emperor of Greece, but because he was such an ungodly man, he destroyed his life and didn't live very long. Four of his generals divided up the empire at his death. And in verses 5 through 35, we are told of two of the parts of that divided empire, the north and the south. The north, in the context of those verses, being the Syrian area, the south being Egypt. And of the different kings that ruled in those two divided parts of the empire for a number of years. From verse 36 on to the end, we're still dealing with the north and the south, but now the north has changed to the time of the end. It's no longer the close percent proximity to Daniel's time, but now we're looking at a time that is beyond our time, even today. The north there, going to Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, and that area, dealing with Russia and its cohorts, who will be coming against the south, but ultimately their goal is Israel. But they need to get control of the south first so they can have free access to Israel. And at that time, the Antichrist, we noted last time, would have a fatal wound. And that would supposedly, to the Russians, to the army coming from the north, give them liberty to go to the south, not worry about Israel, because Israel's got no leader, and they would be able to do what they want to, and then come back and finish up with Israel. However, the Antichrist is raised from the dead, and the Russian army hears about that, comes back up, because now they're very troubled about this, that this leader that's supposed to have been dead is alive again. And so they come back up to Israel to settle that issue once and for all. But it says in verse 45, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. He comes to his end because God stops him and takes the northern army out of the way. But at the midpoint now where we are, because the Antichrist has been killed and raised again, he gets a fat head. He thinks, well, look at me. And he is empowered, and I believe we can use the term, he is possessed of the devil from that point on. Before that, he's an instrument of the devil, but now he's actually empowered and possessed of the devil for the last 3.5 years. And so he's coming against Israel here, breaking his covenant with them, and out to destroy them. And a parallel passage that we have to this would be Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And it tells us there in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule in all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so this is talking about here, the midpoint, verse 6 there. The woman is protected for 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's half of the tribulation time period. Satan is cast out of heaven because he no longer has access to God anymore. He becomes very furious as well, and that's when he possesses the Antichrist and feeds the Antichrist with this demonic plot of wiping out the nation of Israel. And that's what we have here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The prince, it says there, that standeth for the children of thy people, so this is directed to the nation of Israel, Daniel's people, Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. All the trouble, we can look in history, all the trouble that the nation of Israel has faced, even the Holocaust, which was terrible, But all of that will pale in comparison to what the Antichrist is going to do in this short time he's going to be given. Trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So we have here the last part, the last half of the tribulation, a time of trouble for the nation of Israel. Not a time of blessing as God had promised to Abraham when he gave that land to Abraham. Not a time of blessing as God had promised to David when David was the king of Israel. Nor a time of blessing as the nation of Israel had when Solomon was their king. But this is going to be a time of trouble. But again, it's important that we understand that the time of trouble is because of the sin of the nation of Israel. Even after everything that's happened in the book of Daniel and the nation being given the opportunity to go back to their homeland, rebuild the temple, and again to enjoy God's blessing in their own land, yet the nation of Israel never did turn back to God as a nation. Individuals within the nation did, but the nation itself, they never turned back to God. And they will, though, in this last half of the tribulation. There will be many saved in the first half, but in this last half of the tribulation, then they will understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and many will be saved. But it is important to be under the protection of God. It says here, at that time, thy people, again, that's the nation of Israel, shall be delivered. Why? Because Michael is going to stand up for them. Not because the nation of Israel is going to have, and the nation of Israel today has some very good weapons. They have some very good protection there right now against missiles that are being sent their way almost daily. But it's not because of that that they're going to be delivered. It's going to be because Michael is going to deliver them. One angel, one good angel, is going to protect the nation of Israel against this onslaught of the devil. And it is important to be under God's protection. I believe that North America has been blessed of God, not as Israel was, but North America has been blessed of God for several hundred years. We've had peace in this North America. Yes, we've had two world wars, but they weren't really fought on our territory. But, you know, we've been involved. There's been skirmishes in that, but we've had a peace that much of the world has never known. And God has given us the opportunity in that time to really focus in on knowing Him as a nation. Not that we as a nation were ever a Christian nation, but we have had opportunity to really get into the Word of God and to know the God of the Word. And I believe that over the last couple hundred years, there have been many missionaries that have been sent out from North America to other parts of the world, because God has been blessing us, protecting us. But at least for me, it seems that God's hand of protection is being withdrawn from North America. It's being taken back. And we're seeing evil abounding. And I believe the reason for that is that, again, North America has chosen to forsake the God of the Bible. They no longer have the interest in the things of God that used to be there. Even as a young person, going to school, public school, and being a lost boy myself, and most of my classmates were lost, but yet I can remember in some of the conversation that were going on that there was still an understanding that God was to be respected. That's gone today. That's not there anymore, that people have that sense that, you know, God is to be respected. Even if they don't want to know Him personally, still there was a fear of God amongst my classmates at that time as I listened to them talk. But that's not there anymore. This past week in Ohio, there was a school there since 2011, at least since 2011, that had been using a video teaching grade 7 students in their social studies class how to become Muslims, openly being used in the classroom. A parent back in 2011, one of the parents was made aware of this because her son came home and had to memorize the 5 pillars of Islam. The teacher, the parent objected to this, but it took until this year, just recently now, for them to finally pull that video out of the classroom. And the teacher that was teaching it was upset with his parent that this parent would be objecting to having that video taught to the class. The interesting thing to me, as I see these things happening in different places in North America, the question that always comes to my mind, because I'm assuming that there probably are some Christian families that are sending their children to these public schools. And the question that comes to my mind all the time is, when will these Christian parents wake up and realize their children don't belong in those public schools? How much poison do those children have to be subjected to before the parents will finally wake up and say, enough of this, we're going to homeschool our children? But the problem, I believe, is that too many parents, even professing Christian parents, are governed by the dollar. Their God is the dollar, not the God of the Bible. And that's why their children are in the public system, because mom doesn't want to stay home and teach them. She wants to be out making money. And dad says, we need your income in order to be able to live the lifestyle we want to live, so get out and work, and we'll put the children in the public system and let them take care of them. And then they throw up their arms in alarm and say, what's going on here? And the comment that was made as a result of this whole thing here in that school, just let me find it here. I should have highlighted it. Yeah, the comment that was made after this victory, when they got this video out, was that the education of our children is too important to leave it to teachers and school administrators alone. That's a true statement. We should not be leaving the education of our children to teachers and school administrators. We as parents are the ones that are told by God that we're supposed to be teaching our children and training them. That's our responsibility. And the only reason that the public system came into being is because parents didn't want to be tied down to teaching their children. They wanted someone else to do it. And, of course, the government is more than willing to do that because they can indoctrinate the children into whatever they want them to believe. And then we scratch our heads later on and wonder, why are my children thinking this way? Well, because they've been taught that way. The best hours that the child has are spent in the public school system rather than at home. When they get home, they're tired. Their minds aren't functioning as well as they are from 9 till 4, whatever the hours of school are. That's the best hours of the child in the day. And we're giving that over to a system that wants to pollute them and corrupt them rather than teaching them God's word and God's ways at home. Now, granted, the majority of parents in our world today, North America, are ungodly parents. They don't know the Lord. And if they were homeschooling, they wouldn't be teaching them about the Lord anyway. But that's not an excuse for Christians to follow that system rather than teach them themselves. But if we want God's hand of protection upon us, we need to understand that we need to be following God. We can't expect God to be protecting us if we don't want to follow him. And here, in this case here, in Daniel chapter 12, the nation of Israel, remember we have the 144,000 who are preaching the gospel in the tribulation time period, and many are being saved as a result of that. The word of God is going out, and Daniel is going to stand up and protect. But you notice here in this passage, it says, everyone that should be found written in the book. So it's not a blanket statement that God is just going to protect even all of Israel. Remember, the context here is the children of thy people. And then again, near the end of verse 1, thy people, is talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. But the second point in the message here is the importance of the Book of Life. It says here, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Every one that shall be found written in the book. A while back I mentioned to you that I had received a letter from a relative that I didn't even know that I had as a relative. But I had written an article into a magazine that, and I don't even remember the whole detail of it, but I'd written an article back to an article that was written that was way off base, so I responded to it. And as a result of that, of course, my name was there with the article, and this man in Ontario read the article and wrote me back and wanted to discuss further my comments, and told me he was my relative. But in his letter, he asked the question in his opening remarks, if I was Walter Bartel, the son of Peter Bartel, whose brothers were Frank and Rudy and John and his sister Betty, and Frank was killed in 1990-something, and my wife was Irma Helen Lepp, her daughter of Henry Lepp, he knew a lot of information about me. And I thought, wow, who is this man? Is this some kind of a scheme here, somebody that's trying to figure me out and trying to know more about me, or what's going on here? And so I sat on that for a while and I didn't respond to it because I wasn't sure, what's this person up to? But then I thought, well, I'm going to respond to him. He's asked me a question, I'm going to respond. And so I asked him, I said, yes, I am that Walter Bartel. Where did you get that information from? And so he told me the site he went to. But there is a lot of information that people can get on us in this world. A lot of information. And some people will spend a lot of time collecting that information. But the important thing for us is to make sure that we are found in this book here, the Book of Life. That's what's important. Rather than having some place where I can go in this world and I can find out who my ancestors are way back or whatever, the important thing is to make sure that my name is written in this book. Because you see, when my name is written in this book, I'm protected. And when your name is written in this book, you're protected. There's nothing that the devil can do to us that can ever take us out of that book. We can't be taken out. We cannot be taken out of that book if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because that's the only way to get into this book, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Daniel is writing about here. That book is the Book of Life. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20 in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20, and it says there in verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there's that Book of Life. That's that same book that Daniel is talking about. Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the Calvinist would take those thoughts and would suggest that there are some people who are written in that Book of Life from eternity past, and they can't do anything about that. They're just in that book. And there are others whose names are not in that book, and they can't be put in that book. No matter what they do, they can't be put in there because they can't be saved. But that's heresy. That's not Bible teaching. None of our names are written in the Book of Life from the time of birth. Our names are written in the Book of Life when we get saved. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that puts our name in that book. And that's so important that our name is in that book of life. And Daniel tells us here in this passage, at that time thy people shall be delivered, comma, every one that shall be found written in the book. Every one that shall be found written in the book. So the question really that you and I need to consider this afternoon is your name written in that book? Is my name written in that book? You know, in our world today, just before the service, listening to some discussion here about a man who was a former preacher who had bilked a lot of people out of their money. There's a lot of deception in our world. People will sign forged things, but nobody's going to get into that book and sign your name or my name, and we're not going to get a hold of that book and put our name in there either. That book is owned by God. And God writes the name in that book when we turn to God and are forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get into that book. And that's very important that we understand that. That is important to be in that book. There's nothing else that really should concern any one of us more than being sure that our name is found written in that book. While the context of Daniel 12 verse 1 is to the nation of Israel, the book of life is for all of mankind. It's for anyone that has any desire to go to heaven. They need to understand and need to be in that book. For anyone that has any desire to know God's peace and forgiveness now, they need to understand their name needs to be in that book. And so that's of critical importance to make sure that our names are in that book. God is giving Daniel here some words of comfort. He's telling him there's going to be big trouble, but he's also telling him that there's going to be deliverance for some of his people, for some of the nation of Israel, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And then he goes on, just a further point there, the question might be asked, who are these that are written in the book in regard to the nation of Israel? Well, we don't know ultimately who they all are. But we know that in the time of the tribulation, again, as I mentioned before, there are 144,000 Jews. They're clearly listed as Jews, even though the JWs don't believe that. It's still, they're Jews. 144,000 who will be saved individuals, and they will be preaching the gospel in the tribulation. And as a result of that, there will be many saved Jews and Gentiles. But the context is here to the Jews that will be saved, and they will certainly be in that book along with many others. But in the sense of being delivered here, it'll be those that are alive at that time who will be delivered and spared the lake of fire because they will know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then the third thing that Daniel is told of here is that the reality of the resurrection. We've talked about that in our Sunday morning service because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But it's important for us again to see the reality of the resurrection. Verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There are some individuals, some men who have some pretty good understanding of the book of Daniel, I believe. But they get off on this verse, too. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they like to spiritualize that verse, and they suggest that this is not talking about the resurrection, but this is talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel. But that doesn't fit with the context, Because, first of all, it's talking here about sleeping in the dust of the earth. That's literally the dust of the earth. There's no reason to spiritualize. Again, if the simple sense makes sense, seek no other sense. So they're sleeping in the dust of the earth. They're going to awake, some to everlasting life, in the restoration of the nation of Israel. They're not all saved. They're just all revived. The nation is brought back to life, but they're not all saved. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so this passage is talking about the resurrection. And this passage is talking about two resurrections, in fact. It's talking about some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's two resurrections in the Bible. We've looked at this in part before. The first resurrection begins with Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits of the first resurrection. And then after Jesus Christ, there were those that were raised out of the tombs following his resurrection. But those individuals, they died again. They were just, it was just something as a result of Jesus' resurrection. But then there's the church age saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. And again, people get mixed up on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's a key phrase in there that I believe helps us to keep it straight. God again directing us so that we can understand these things. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the last phrase in that verse, it says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are church age saints. The Old Testament believers, even though they believed in the promises of God, they did not know Jesus Christ by name. They were not a part of this group of individuals. They're individuals who we would call them Old Testament saints. They were in paradise till Jesus Christ died and rose again, and then he delivered them from paradise, their souls, and delivered them out of there to heaven. But they're not the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are the church age believers who have died since Jesus Christ established the church. The Old Testament saints, Revelation chapter 20, the Old Testament saints are included in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection, verse 4, while they're not directly named in there, I believe Daniel speaks of them in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Old Testament saints, that says there, again, talking of thy people, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." That's at the end of the tribulation, when the Old Testament saints, along with the Christians of the tribulation period that were killed, will be raised up to enter into the millennium. And so that's the first resurrection. And then it says there are some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we read already before, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, shame and everlasting contempt, that's at the end of the millennium. That's all the people, not just Jews. That's all the people from the time of Cain on through history that have died not believing in the God of the Bible. Not believing in the salvation that he has provided that was promised in the Old Testament through the seed of the woman and revealed in the New Testament as being Jesus Christ. All those who have rejected that salvation, they are the ones that will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. They will spend all of eternity suffering in torment in the lake of fire. And so again, God is giving Daniel a look at things that are coming even beyond our time. And he's giving us the opportunity as well to look beyond our time and to get an understanding of what's in the future. But again, the purpose of that is not just so that we can say, oh wow, I know what's going to happen, so I can just sit back and kind of watch things happen. But the purpose of that is to make sure that we are those that are written in the book of life. And then if we are, that we are being as those in verse 3, where we are shining as the brightness of the firmament and turning many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Why did God save you? Why did he save me? He saved us that we might be witnesses for him. That's why he saved us. He didn't save us so we could just sit back and say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm okay. But he saved us to be a mouthpiece for him, to tell others of that salvation that is provided for them as well, that they can have if they will repent and turn to God and ask for forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we've been saved. And so it's very important for us also to keep that in mind. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Our world puts a lot of emphasis on education, getting degrees, and being smart, intellectually smart. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but it is definitely wrong if we pursue that at the expense of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. As I mentioned to you this morning, this man that's called the science man, Bill Nile, who says that anybody that believes in a creation account, his days are wrong, his dates are, or his time is wrong, 10,000 years, it's just wrong. That man is a fool. Why is he a fool? Because he's rejected the fact that there's a God. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You cannot be an evolutionist and be a Christian. Those terms don't fit. It's no different than the suggestion that there is such a thing as Christian rock. There is no such a thing. There's no such a thing as a Christian evolutionist. Because evolution is based on the idea that there's no God. You can't have a Christian evolutionist. And so, the wise individual is the one who is saved and then is out there telling other people how they too can be saved. And that's what Daniel is talking about in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Forever and ever. You see, the Christian has an eternal home. The Christian has rewards that he can receive. I don't know what those rewards are. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Christian has rewards that he can receive for all of eternity. They never lose their value. They can't be stolen. They're given by God. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But then, in verse, and I mentioned, we'll just look at that verse again, but I mentioned it earlier, Matthew chapter 5. well, we'll start at verse 14 there. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now we understand that if we're going to be a faithful light for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be an offense to some people. Probably all of us have somewhere in our lifetime experienced coming from a dark room into a bright light and how that affects the eyes. It's not very comfortable for the very first couple of minutes, or a couple of seconds, I guess, probably more than minutes. But after a while, your eyes get accustomed to it, and you can see things now that you couldn't see before because the lights are on. And that's what the light does. The light in spiritual realm, the spiritual terms, the light exposes the darkness. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 18, it says there, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So if we're going to be lights as we need to be, we need to understand that there are going to be people that are offended by us because we're being a light. Now, we need to understand as well that we need to determine, we need to have an understanding of the difference between being the light that is being offensive and ourselves being offensive. If we are the ones that are being offensive, we can fix that. We can learn how to be proper disciples of Jesus Christ, honoring him, so that it's not us that are the offense, but the light is the offense. The fact that we're talking and telling people about Jesus Christ is what's the offense. Now, many times lost people can't differentiate. They see the light and they attack the light bearer. That's true. But still, I believe that if we as individuals, as Christians, if we let God's word direct us and examine us in our walk with God, we'll understand if it's me that's being an offense or if it's actually God's word that I'm speaking that is the offense. Even though the lost person will say, "I hate Pastor Bartel because of what he said to me." Well, yeah, but what did I say? I told the person that they need to be saved, and I showed them how they could be saved. You see, but they don't differentiate. But we still can know that it needs to be the light, God's word, God's truth, that needs to have that free access to the heart of that individual. And so, to be wise and shining as the brightness of the firmament is to be out there seeking to reach the lost and bring the gospel to them that they too can be saved. That's a blessing and a privilege that we've been given as Christians, to be able to be that light in a lost and dying world, in a dark world. But then in verse 4, God tells Daniel, Daniel's near the end of his life, "Shut up the words and seal the book." The book there is not the book of verse 1. The book in verse 4 is the prophecy of the book of Daniel, even to the time of the end. The book of Revelation, if you go to the first part of the book of Revelation, the book is opened. So you and I today, we're not in that time where the book is still sealed. There are some things that we don't understand still today, but the book has been opened. And so we have in Revelation chapter 1, for instance, verse 3, it says there, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the time now that was way in the future for Daniel is at hand now. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. It obviously didn't happen in John's lifetime, but it was still at hand in John's lifetime. And it's still at hand in your time, in my time today. It's at hand. There's nothing interfering, nothing stopping. In Daniel's day, there was still something that had to happen. Jesus Christ had to come. And he did come. But after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, there was nothing that needed to happen anymore before Jesus could come back. And so Daniel was told to shut up the book, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In the context of this passage, many times the last part of verse 4 has been used to talk about the technological age that you and I are living in. Many shall run to and fro. That's talking about air travel, people say, and people can travel to Africa and Asia and wherever they want to go. And knowledge shall be increased. Well, we're living in a computer age, and you know, we can do a lot of things today that people couldn't do before. At least we think we can. I'm not so sure that that's true. But in the context of the passage, I believe what it's talking about there is it's talking about knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of eternal life. The fact that Jews, many Jews, are going to, at this time, at the time of the end, it says, even to the time of the end, in the tribulation time period, the gospel message is going to be clearly preached across the world. Knowledge is going to be increased. Knowledge of the way of salvation. For the generation that's alive at that time, knowledge is going to be increased. And again, that's a blessing of God that people are going to know the way of salvation. How many of them are going to be saved? We don't know that. But there will be that clear opportunity, just as there is in any generation, for people to be saved, to know the truth, and to know God's forgiveness. My understanding of the prophetic scriptures is that those who enter the millennium, at least, those who enter the millennium will be saved individuals. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the division of the sheep and the goats. And it's the sheep that enter into the kingdom, not the goats. And that's a reference to the millennium. And that's my understanding, is that saved individuals will enter the millennium. But obviously, children will be born to those that enter the millennium. And those children also will have to choose whether they will believe what their parents believe or not. And when we read the end of the millennium, when we read about the army that the devil is going to amass to go against Jesus Christ, we understand that there will be many who will not be saved. And they will join the devil's army, and they will make one final attack against Jesus Christ. But of course, it will be a fruitless attack. Wiped out, and they will be standing then at the great white throne judgment. But the ones that go into the millennium will be saved individuals, I believe. And so, and many of those will be Jews coming out of the tribulation and going into the millennium. I believe as well that in the millennium, individuals like Daniel and David and those resurrected Old Testament saints will be in the millennium. The marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, takes place in heaven. The marriage supper takes place in heaven. Or sorry, the marriage takes place in heaven. The supper takes place on the earth. The bride in verse 9 of chapter 19, it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." When those of us that are married here, when we got married, we didn't invite our wives to the wedding, did we? We expected them to be there because they're going to be our wives. But we did invite the guests, didn't we? We sent out invitations for the guests. And the invitation here is given those that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe with that, and also what we have in the book of Matthew, I believe that the supper takes place on the earth. And the guests that are at the supper are these that are in the millennium that have been invited to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb, where the bride, the church, is officially married to Christ. Now, those are some things that they're not written in the text that we were just looking at, but that's just some of the things that I see as part of the finishing up here in the end of the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, at the start of the 1,000 years, and then the church will be there as well, ruling and reigning with Christ during that 1,000-year reign. We'll see more of that as we move on in the book of Daniel here, the last part of the book. A few more details given there in regard to end times yet as we finish out the book of Daniel. But the important thing again that I believe that God would have us to pay attention to here is to make sure that our names are found written in that book, the book of life. That we can understand that we will be a part of that first resurrection, not at this time, but when the church is raptured. When the church is taken out of this world, that we will be there, every one of us. God wants us to be there, but it's up to us whether we will be. You need to be saved in order to be a part of those that are taken out of the world at that time. And so, you've been given an opportunity once again today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been given an opportunity. We said last time that those who have heard the gospel in this time frame will not be, if they live at the time of the rapture, they will not get saved during the tribulation time period. They've chosen to reject the gospel when they had the opportunity, and in that 7-year time period, they will not accept the gospel. And so it is important, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the time for you and I to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because when that time happens, yes, you'll know it has happened, but you also won't turn to the Lord. So this is the time. And this is the time for our loved ones, too, to turn to the Lord. We ought not to be thinking, well, they might have an opportunity yet. When the rapture takes place, they might have an opportunity. If they've heard the gospel, and I believe that every one of us here, our loved ones, have heard the gospel. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God will send them strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie. Why? It says very clearly, just go back there and just look at that for a moment. It's very clear why that is. Again, we need to be very careful not to ever get the idea that God is somehow being unjust, because he's not. It says there very clearly in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Why are they going to be deceived? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then in verse 11 it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are many people today who are party animals. They're just living for their paycheck and for the weekend. Just let's go out and party. And they scoff and laugh whenever they're warned about the fact that they should get saved, that they do need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't want to pay attention to that. They don't want to spend time on that. They don't want to hear about it. And so if the rapture were to happen today, those people would not all of a sudden, the light would come on and say, oh, I need to get saved now. They won't get saved then, because they've had the opportunity and they said, no thanks, we don't need that. Because they didn't love the truth, they will be given strong delusion. And so again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Love the truth. Believe what God says. Turn to Him. And trust in the blood of His Son for your salvation. He'll forgive you, and He'll save you. And when you get saved, you'll wonder why you resisted and held off for so long. But you do need to be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word. We thank Thee again for the promise that Thou didst give to Daniel as he was nearing the end of his life. And the many things that he had learned, the many things he had seen, many things he'd been told about that were coming yet in the future. Some of those things were not things that were very, very pleasing to the ear, because his own people were going to suffer greatly. And yet there was also always that promise, always that hope put before man, that man can be saved. Man doesn't have to face that trouble. Man can be saved. And we're thankful today as well that even though we understand from Thy word that there's a trouble coming that is greater than anything the world has ever known, and yet man doesn't have to be there in that time of trouble. And we've also looked at the fact that there's a lake of fire where people will spend eternity, and yet again, no man has to go to that place, that lake of fire. All can be saved, but they must turn to Thee and ask for forgiveness through the blood of Thy Son. And we're thankful, Father, again for Thy mercy and Thy grace towards us and towards mankind. Thankful for those here today that know Thee as their God and Savior through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray if there's someone here today that is unsaved, that they might understand that rather than sit there and wanting to continue to speculate, they ought to turn to Thee today. I pray, Father, that they would be struck by that conviction of sin, understanding that they are lost sinners, that they might not continue to harden themselves against Thy drawing upon their heart, but that they might want to hear Thee today and be saved, that they could know Thy forgiveness and have Thy peace in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 381, is my name written there? 381. And I believe the songwriter had the right intent there when for the first two verses the chorus says, is my name written there? But then in the last verse, for those who are saved, he gives us that opportunity to say, yes, my name written there. You see, there's a greater need, because just as we've looked at, there's a greater need for people to let the Word of God bear upon their hearts and show them their need of salvation, because we tend to shut that out so quickly and so easily. And then once we're saved, then we can rejoice, yes, my name's written there. And again this afternoon, if your name is not written in that book of life, you can change that today, but only you can change that. I can't change it. No one else here can change it for you. We can show you the truth of God's word, but you have to see your need of a Savior. Let's stand and sing number 381, Is My Name Written There? Page white and fair in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there? Lord, my sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea, but thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For thy promise is written in red letters that glow, though your sins be scarlet, I will make them like snow. Is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of thy kingdom? Is my name written there? Before we go verse 3 there, if you're sure your name is written there, you should be able to say a resounding yes, my name's written there. Verse 3.
Oh, that beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glorified beings in pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh to despoil what is fair, where the angels are watching. Yes, my name's written there. Yes, my name's written there. On the page white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, yes, my name's written there.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this afternoon that we can pause and we can examine and take a look and see whether our names are in that book. But Father, I'm thankful also that we have a God who knows that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And thou knowest how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that our names are there when they're not there. But I'm thankful, Father, that we have a God who is also working in our hearts, drawing men and women, boys and girls to himself, and who has sent his Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of individuals, convincing men and women of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And I pray, Father, this afternoon that thou wouldst help us, that we would not allow ourselves to be deceived by our own thinking, but that truly we can know that our names are written down in that book of life. Thankful that thou hast given us thy word, we can know that we're saved. That's not a question. We can know that. Thankful for that. But I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us, that we would truly know that because we have been born again through the blood of thy Son. And the evidence is there. We're walking in newness of life. We're not following our own ways, but we're following thy way. Thankful, Father, for the blessing that we have on that narrow way. I pray that each one of us here would truly know that way today and walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.